Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. Your word is what we have, Father. It's what we stand upon. We thank you, Lord, that you watch over to perform it. It does not return void. And Father, today we just pray that what we hear, Lord, would not just be information, but today, Father, you would resonate your word into our spirit, Lord, to bring forth much fruit and much life, Father. For Lord, we're determined, Lord, that we are not going to be the same, but we're going to be changed by the Spirit of the living God, Father. For you've called us to be the answer to this world, to the city, to our families, to our friends, Lord, as the ambassadors of the kingdom of God, for your glory and for your name's sake. And we just give you praise and all the glory today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, it never ceases to amaze me when I, and as Sharon said, I spent Thursday, I spent Friday, I was trying to get the heart of the Lord and I was doing a bit of this and I just could not find anything to share. So I just opened up a Word document and I just started writing. And I felt the Lord say, go to the bookcase and look at this part of a book and this, that and the other. And so we have a bit of a Frankenstein this morning. But you know what? I actually think that the Lord really wants to encourage you this morning. And so I'm not going to bring a teaching as such. I actually want to bring a more of an exhortation to encourage you guys. And it just amazes me how the, when you look at the word, how it just fits together. You can't have the New Testament without the Old, and you can't have the Old without the New. Amen. They fit the hand in the glove. And you can't understand things in the New without looking at stuff in the Old. And vice versa. And it's just amazing what God has done. Hallelujah. Anyway. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible does it try and prove the existence of God? It simply declares it. And if you look at the very first book of the Bible in Genesis 1:1, what does it say? It says, in the beginning, God. I just love that. Amen. We have an invisible God creating visible things out of nothing. And his actions alone reveal who he is. He doesn't have to try and prove his existence. What he does proves that he's God. Amen. And then man is created and the visible starts speaking to the invisible. Isn't that crazy? Then the things that are seen, man, begins to declare the things that are unseen. God. And you could say that the invisible, God, creates the visible, and then the visible starts to begin to be a witness about the invisible. Is this crazy or what? So straight from the very beginning, God deals with the things that are seen, the things that are unseen, the visible and the invisible, showing us that God has no limitation whatsoever. He is not restricted in any capacity by things that are seen or unseen. He is simply God. Isn't that awesome? Now, does this invisible God, who has given us through his word, by the Spirit, many promises, which become, as Ray said, the things hoped for. We've been given promises in his word, by his word, therefore we have an expectation upon these promises that have been given. The promise of his word. And this is the place where man must begin. This is where faith begins. This is the starting point of all Bible faith, and that is that God is and God exists. Amen? God is and God exists. And this is the evidence or the inner knowing or conviction of the reality of things not seen. This is the foundation of our faith. He that comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, unseen, invisible, yet real. And he alone is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that he reveals himself to his creation, to you and me. That's the foundation of our faith. Mark 7:7, common scripture. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and everyone that seeks finds. And to him that knocks it shall be opened. Our God, although invisible, is seen. And although we can't physically touch him, he is felt. And although he may seem distant, he is always with you. And he said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he can be seen, he can be heard, he can be felt, and he can be found, yet he's invisible. For now. Right? Yet he is all powerful, he's all knowing, he's all seeing, and he's omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere. And you see, only a true living God could be able to fit into the visible and the invisible, the seen and the unseen, and declare something like, I am with you always. Only a true living God could do that. Only the King of Kings. Amen? Come on, have you thought about this stuff? It's interesting. Our God doesn't fit into a box. And you know, if our God fitted into a box and I could understand it completely, he wouldn't be worth worshipping. He's outside of man. He's outside of his creation. He's bigger than his creation. He's incomprehensible. He's indescribable. He's an amazing God. He fits into the seen and the unseen. He creates planets and stars and people. He takes things and makes them out of nothing. This is our God. He is amazing. And again, I want to say there is no limitation with our God. No limitation. The only limitation is us. The limitation in our inability, if you like, to follow him. To trust him at his word. We might read something in his word and go, yeah, man, I'm all in, Lord, I'm all in. And then a circumstance happens and we find, well, that's too much. I don't know if I can trust you for my provision. I don't know if I can trust you to pay this bill, to put food on my table. See, when we've got it all going on and it's all there, it's easy. When it's taken away and we have to stand and trust him, it's a whole other story. You know, to fully submit to him, to fully believe him at his word. And here we see that our invisible God, he is constantly touching the visible by bringing about his provision. By bringing about healing, by bringing comfort, by bringing peace, by bringing his refuge, his rest, his fellowship, his presence, his joy, his protection, and his love towards us. This is what our God is doing. We might not tangibly touch him and hug him like a person just yet, but you know what? He is constantly pouring out and touching us. Isn't that amazing? And I just thought I'd tell you a few things about God this morning. Because he's pretty awesome. And I want to encourage you, because I want each and every one of you to stay the course. Don't give up. Do not give up. So God is and God exists. We all came to that point to realize that God is, that there is a creator. My great, great, great uncle is not a monkey. Questionable, I know. Hey, don't be so cheeky. No, it's all good, right? We know that this couldn't happen from evolution and all the rest of it. It came because he was creator. We're here because there is a creator. God is and God exists. Hallelujah. And God reveals himself by his word. This is our foundation of faith. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you can turn there this morning if you like. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. not as the word of men. We don't receive this word this morning as the word of men. We don't receive the scriptures when we look at them as being the words of men. Amen. But as it is in truth, we receive it as truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believes. Hallelujah. So we see right there that His Word is alive, it is living, and it works effectively in you because it's His Word and it's the Word of truth. Amen? Amen? Can we say amen this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. You've got to help me preach this morning. Come on. Faith can rest on nothing but the Word of God. And to have faith in man is to trust in the word of man, but to have faith in God is to trust in the word of God. Do you know there are two unmovable or immutable things, unchangeable things if you want. And we find it in Hebrews 6:13. You can flick there also. Hebrews 6:13. Two unmovable things. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. There was nothing greater he could say, trust me, or swear by, so he swore by himself. And he said in verse 14, saying, surely blessing will I bless you, and multiplying will I multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Did you hear those words just there? After he patiently endured. Who feels like they've been patiently enduring in their Christian walk? Waiting for God to move and to do something in your life. Patiently enduring for those things that you're believing for. Patiently enduring for those things that are in your heart. For those loved ones that you're believing to be saved, to come into the kingdom of God. For those things that are in your heart, those words that have been prophesied. Patiently enduring. But then it says he obtained the promise. God has given us a promise already. It's already been spoken. We need to patiently endure because God said He's going to do it. It's a non-negotiable. It's a guarantee. Verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all disputes. What God says is final. Amen. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable, the mutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, a promise, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. I like that. It's impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation, strong resolve, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that has been set before us. There is a promise and a hope and an expectation that has been set before you, that has been laid by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. And He's a God who cannot lie. So it's a guarantee assurance that it's going to come to pass. Hallelujah. And this hope that we have, this expectation we have, is an anchor for our soul. It should anchor our thinking. It should anchor our emotions. And it should anchor our will. What we do should not be our will, but His will be done, because it's anchored in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Both sure and steadfast, unmovable and sure, the confidence that we should have upon the Word of God, which enters the presence behind the veil. Wow. So two unmovable things in the Word of God. God and His Word. Two unmovable things. Remember that today. There are two unmovable things. God and His Word. Unchangeable, unmovable. It's impossible for God to lie. His Word is truth, and His Word is Himself. He is the Word. That's who He is. His Word is truth, and His Word is Himself. He is the Word. In Hebrews 6:17, and this is just another translation, it sort of shed some more light to it, I guess. It says, when God wanted to guarantee His promises, He gave His Word. Remember, we read that He couldn't make it on anything higher than Himself. He swore it upon Himself. There was nothing higher. So he gave the guarantee of his word, an unmovable guarantee. God can't break his word, and because he cannot change, his promise is likewise unchangeable. That should give us an incredible confidence this morning, what God has spoken to us in his word. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and to never let go of what God has spoken to us in his word. Amen. Verse 19, it is an unbreakable anchor of the soul that reaches right into the very presence of God himself, because his word and his promises come from himself. Amen. Therefore, we can stand upon it. So what God has spoken in this word that you read, that he's spoken upon the church, upon the saints, to you personally, it is going to come to pass. Hallelujah. We need to have these things settled in our spirit this day, that what God has spoken, he is going to do, it shall come to pass. Amen. It's unmovable, unbreakable, and unchangeable. So to believe in God is to believe in his word. To have faith in his word. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hallelujah. Church, do you believe his word this morning? We need to believe his word. Is God able to meet all your needs? Yes, he is. Is God able to heal you? Will his word return void? No, it won't. I'm glad you said that. It was yes, 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 then a no. So making sure you're listening. Will his word accomplish all that it was set for to do? Yes, it will. Absolutely, amen. Is he able to reach the lost? Is he able to move through you to do exploits? Absolutely, he is. Hallelujah. The same anointing that raised Christ from the dead abides in you. Amen. And this is a promise and a guarantee that God has said. So greater things you will do in my name, and these signs shall follow those who believe. If we believe this morning, then his word says this is going to be our experience, and this is what's going to take place. I didn't say it. God said it. And you see, because that is an unmovable, unchangeable guarantee, a promise from the very throne room of God himself, that should give us a great confidence to stand upon his word. Amen. Sometimes with patient endurance, let's not forget that. Sometimes we stand with patient endurance. And so we see it was sin that entered through unbelief, unbelief of God and his word. And we just read that there's two unmovable things. It's God and his word. You see, the enemy is a deceiver, and he always dresses up lies to look like the truth. You know, a counterfeit always looks like the original. Satan said to Eve, "You won't surely die." He said a whole lot of other stuff, but basically said, "You won't surely die." So Satan here opposed and he challenged the word of God that had already been given. Now the word of God is unchangeable, right? And God is unchangeable and unmovable. And here God has already spoken, and Satan's opposed what God has already said to bring about unbelief in God and his word. But God's word to Adam was, "In the day you eat, you shall surely die." This is why we need to know the truth, because it's the truth that sets you free. And you see, deception is always truth mixed with error. It's a bending of truth to lead us away from the real truth of his word and into unbelief. In other words, to begin to doubt and to question God and his word. But there's two unmovable things, God and his word. See, the enemy is trying to get people to move away from the truth of his word, to begin to reason and question God. And let's be honest, how many times have we questioned God? I've done it. Guilty. Absolutely. How many times have we reasoned things away because of what we might have seen or experienced or the result or the visible evidence of things hoped for has not been seen. And the best example is when we talk to people that have been believing for a long time for healing. You know, we can come up and believe with all gusto and pray and all that, but maybe years go on. Years go past. Maybe God has spoken a prophetic word over your life and like a decade has passed. Maybe we haven't seen it come to pass. Has God's word changed? No. It hasn't changed. Does he still heal? Yes, he does. His word declares it. Can he still heal you? Yes, he can. Absolutely. Has he forgotten you because you're a second-rate citizen or something like that? Absolutely not. That's a lie. You're his beloved. Does he still love you? Of course he does. Absolutely. So if the principal thing is God and his word, we must not deviate from the word. Amen? So we look at the word to stand upon. And it tells us that God changes not. And he says that he's the same yesterday, today and forever. And when I look at those things and perhaps we might be wavering in our faith with stuff that is going on, but then we see those scriptures, I change not. And then next thing we're like, well, yes, thank you, Jesus, you don't change, you're the same. I can still believe because nothing's changed. I'm still going to receive your word is still towards me. You're still for me and not against me. Your promise is sure and it's true and it's going to come to pass. Amen. Hallelujah. So we don't deviate. The enemy will try and sidetrack you and get you looking at other things and look at this lack and look at this that hasn't happened. And here God says this, but you haven't got that in your life. And look at this person that God's blessing. Well, he's not blessing you and blah, 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 right? Lies. To deceive and move you into a position of unbelief that you might move away from God and his word. We must not move from our position of truth. And this is a time that we must be knit together as a body, not breaking rank. And I want to challenge you this morning to remain steadfast and unmovable upon truth, because it's his truth that will set you free. Nothing else. It's his truth. If you're struggling, reach out for someone. Reach out to someone. Call for help. It says, having done all, if you've prayed and fasted and done all sorts of stuff, it says, having done all, put on the whole armor of God and stand. Stay standing. If you get knocked down, get back up and stand. Amen. Get some grit and some perseverance into you. You've got the spirit of the living God in you. You've got a persevering, overcoming spirit that is in you. Amen. We are not limp-wristed Christians. We are strong because we have Christ. And with Christ, you are a majority. No one said that being a Christian is easy. No one said that walking through this life is easy. But we can overcome through Christ Jesus. Amen. He has given us the victory to endure and to stand and call things that be not as though they are and to appropriate the word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, Moses had Aaron and Hur to help hold up his arms in the battle. And at times, we may need some help also. And you know what? It's okay to ask for help. It's okay if you're struggling to say, you know what? I've dropped the ball, or man, I'm finding things difficult. Could you pray with me? Could we meet together once a week? Could we do this? Could we do that? Whatever the answer or the result is. Sometimes we've got to hold each other's arms up to get through seasons, to endure, to support one another. That's why God knits us together and calls us a family, so we don't have to stand on our own. Amen? That we can support one another. We all need help at times, every single one of us, including myself. No doubt about it. But make no bones about it, at some point, the word of the living God will be manifest to you. It'll come to pass. At some point, his word is going to come forth. All the promises that he said he's going to do in these last days. Even Revelation, I say this so much because I love it. It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Well, that's talking about the Spirit of God functioning with the perfected bride together. There's something like that going on with the church and the Spirit of God, for together they say, come. God is going to work with his church. Hallelujah. His promise has been given, and that is the guarantee of his word. Man, what other confidence can we have? Our duty is to abide in the vine. We've got to remain. We've got to remain. We must continue in the faith regardless of anything. But this is a season where there's many deceiving spirits to come and bring half-truths, to bring deception, to bring accusations, to bring lies and manipulation. It's all to cause you to move from truth. You know, how much stuff is on the internet? How many sermons can you watch? And they're not all good. They're not all healthy for us. There might be elements of truth, but there might be some stuff that's a bit rotten. A lot of people aren't even in church, and they look towards big ministries, and I'm not saying these ministries are wrong, but they say, oh, that's my pastor. But they don't even know who they are. How can they be shepherding people that don't even know? It makes no sense. How can they be part of a family when they're not actually having fellowship? God says not to forsake the fellowship one to another. Because there's something that happens when we rub shoulders and we encourage one another, when we break bread and all that sort of stuff. It's a part of God's character, his nature, to have relationship and fellowship with each other. Hallelujah. Mark 9:24, it says, I think that's the right reference. It says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now the first thing to mention here is that faith is not mental assent. It's not an intellectual faith or what is known as head faith. It might start there as knowledge. But Bible faith is heart, not the head. Faith that is just mental acceptance and belief of Bible facts and truths without any action is dead. Bible faith is a living faith. It is life. Amen. This man said in the scripture, Lord, I believe. Mental assent. Mental faith. Because even the demons believe. Right? Then he said, help my unbelief. What's he saying? Help my lack of appropriating heart faith. Help me to do it. Help me to walk in it. Help me to live it, Lord. Not just know about it. Because it's possible to just intellectually believe the scriptures yet have no faith to experience the truths that are written there in the book. An example is our boys. When they hurt themselves, which is usually about a half a dozen times a day, something like that. The first thing they do is they come to us for prayer. And Levi will just come up, and show the part that's sore, and we'll pray for them, and then they run off, and it's sorted. They might be in tears and everything, but as soon as we pray, it's done. Simple childlike faith. It's a done deal. You see that the mental assent or the knowledge is the understanding that God heals. They understand that God heals them, that God can heal. But it doesn't stop there. When they hurt themselves, the faith and action part is them coming and asking for us to pray for them. Or whoever. Sometimes I've come up to people here. Because they know God heals. Do you understand what I'm saying? So God has placed an assurance in our hearts that these things we hope for, which means expectation, not like the world, I hope so, it's going to happen. Now the expectation we have is a surety, an assurance, a guarantee from God himself. It's different. That we will receive the things that we're expecting because his word declares it. So that means our faith will become sight. And our expectation will become reality. Why? Because of two unmovable things. What are they again, church? God and his word. Two unmovable things. And the link is faith. Faith believes to see, not sees to believe. faith believes to see, not sees to believe. And I was even this week saying to Sharon, we need to start contending to see breakthrough in people's lives. I really don't know any wars, and perhaps there are some, but I don't know of anywhere there is a war that was won in one day. There could very well be quite a few of them. But most that I know of, they had to contend. And they had to fight. And they had to battle. And I think we need to get into battle array to start praying and declaring God's word. His anointing is in us. We need to release that anointing that breaks the yoke, speaking into situations with our authority in Christ Jesus, to begin to make proclamation and declarations over our families and over our church and over our city, to see people set free, to contend with sickness and disease and addiction and devils until we see the word of God prevail. I don't think it's good enough just to pray a simple prayer and think it's job done. I think sometimes we actually need to get in and muck in to get the job done. You know, like I said about Russell last week, we prayed and nothing happened. I said, man, let's all pray for him this week. I hope you did. Let's all pray for him and believe. Let's contend that this thing is going to be broken because of what the Word of God has declared. You know, sometimes we've just got to muck in and see it through with a, what did I say? The endurance. Patiently enduring till we see the word of God prevail. Thank you. Yeah. How is your hand, by the way? More to go? So we're going to patiently endure to see his hand healed and set free. See, sometimes one prayer is enough. Other times we might have to wage war and start proclaiming the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, appropriating faith to see these things broken in Jesus' mighty name. Interceding for ones who are going through some stuff. Spiritual warfare. It says our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. To take back and to plunder the enemy's camp for the glory of God. Because he's robbed and he's taken off of God's children for too long. It's time we start to see and rise up in prayer. The power of prayer. That song we said, that incense arise. It's speaking about I've gone blank. Altar of incense in the tabernacle represents prayer. Let prayer arise. Hallelujah. Now, friends, we are a part of the greatest company that the world will ever see. It's called the church. The cost was the greatest that's ever been made. It was Jesus Christ himself. His blood was shed to bring into being one of the greatest, most powerful things that is going to be seen upon the earth, and that is the glorious church. That is who you're a part of. Amen. The church may be imperfect, but God will not allow it to remain the same, and he's going to do a mighty work in these days because we are conformed into his image. The cost was so great, it was too much just to lay it by the wayside. He's going to do a mighty work. It's a glorious church. It's going to represent Jesus Christ. It's going to demonstrate the power of God. It's going to have the power of God. It's going to have the Spirit of God all over it like a garment. Hallelujah. It's the church. And we enter the family of God. When we receive Christ, we enter the family of God, and we've got the opportunity to possess four things of God here. In Romans 8:29 and James 2:5, it says we are joint heirs. We have an inheritance so we can possess the family wealth. Acts 1:8 and Matthew 16 says we can possess the family power and authority in Christ Jesus. Amen. And when I say wealth, I'm not just talking dollars and cents. What about emotions, favor, socially, economically, financially? All these things, right? Physically. John 14:12 says, greater works you will do. Mark 16:20, preached everywhere with signs following. You can possess the family business because this is the family business to go into all the world and preach the gospel with signs following. Hallelujah. 1 John 2:25, family life. Aionios is the word. It means eternity, no time. In other words, the very life of God himself. And I believe this is the time we need to put some thought into the house of God, because it's beginning to face a lot of attacks on every front. Legislation is one of them that we're all aware of, what's going on. There's a lot of things that are coming against the church, against the word of God, to shut it down, to stop us speaking. Algorithms have changed in Facebook and all this sort of stuff to stop messages getting out. It's just control that is happening to silence the word and undermine the word of God. It's not a time for bickering and doing things that unsettle the family. In fact, you know, even in the world, let's be honest. Family life is not always like the Partridge Family, or where it's all a good time. We've got to go through some stuff sometimes. Amen? We've got to deal with some things. But you know, in the family, when there's an outside threat, the family usually rallies together and stands together. And they pull together. And I'm asking that we might be able to do the same in this church. Stand for one another. Like I said, there's no perfect church. Don't ever follow me. Follow him. I say this so much. I've been given the stewardship, and I'll be judged more severely for it, of this church. But a man is fallible. God is not. This is why we must look at Christ Jesus and no one else. We're all very different, but God's brought us together as family. That's the diversity in the body of Christ. We shouldn't be threatened by it. We should embrace it. It's good. Imagine if the whole church was, well, I'm not going to use anyone as an example. I won't go there. But you know what I'm going to say. Hallelujah. And God did it by the miraculous genetic miracle of the born again experience. And we will see his perfect will using us to build his church here in the Redlands. And I believe God is about to blow a wind upon his church. He has to. Things have gone too far. God is going to do some great things. And, you know, when the Spirit of God blows, it transforms and it equips. No one can stop and harness the wind. I love that. And whenever, whatever is committed into your hands for ministry, as the Spirit of the Word, Spirit of God blows, it heals, it restores, it empowers, it causes life to come forth from your hands. As the Spirit of God blows upon the church, you'll be changed, because that's what it's about. As God begins to blow upon your hearts, humbling happens. Repentance will come forth. I believe God's going to bring these things upon the church. The wind of the Holy Spirit will bring you into an understanding and a relationship that you haven't even comprehended. Amen? Because that's God's heart. And if you have God, I want to tell you this morning that you are blessed. To have God is to have everything. It really is. It doesn't matter what is taken. It doesn't matter what you might have lost. It doesn't matter the difficulties that you may have gone through in your past, and the tumultuous times and the challenges and the trials and the tribulations. What is ahead is what matters. And what is ahead is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And if you have Christ in your life, then you are blessed according to the word of God. And Exodus 15:17 says, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O God, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Romans 8:21, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. God's got a plan. He's going to do it. And you know, even this, I want you to be encouraged about those in your family that you're believing for, and friends and that sort of thing. I'll give you a little quick testimony in closing. In 2008, when Dad had passed away, we went for a holiday to New Zealand. The family. And we visited some parents of friends of mine. their sons were not around, they were running amok and carrying on, but we visited the parents, and this one guy we visited, Anthony, we got to share the gospel with him, an old friend that I went to school with. Sharon gave him her Bible, and it was all marked and highlighted. It was precious to her, and we sowed that seed. And it's amazing because in the duration of 10 years, one of my school friends, as you know, who spent 20 years on drugs, got done for drug trafficking in France. Now he's running for the Lord. He's got an internship in the church. He shared his testimony, and we went over to see him. And like, his life is transformed. And the parents are astounded and amazed at the work of God. And there's another guy there, and he's walking with the Lord. And I knew his brother and knew them when they were younger. And these were hard guys. These were tough guys, and now they're walking with the Lord. And Dean happened to be in worship on this outreach church in the square. And he looked over and he saw Anthony coming to get a cup of coffee to see what was going on. And he said, "Anthony, what are you doing there?" And Anthony's like, "Dean, what are you doing here?" It's like, "Well, I'm here worshiping God, man. What are you doing? Like, this is a church and stuff." And so they started talking to him about the Lord, and him and Ollie, and prayed with him. And Anthony had to do go to Hawaii for whatever reason. All he could think about in Hawaii was getting back to church. And I rung them just the other day, and he said, "Oh, we're actually on the way to see Anthony to share with him and have a barbecue and that sort of stuff." And it just amazed me because here's these people, it's taken 20 years, but God's starting to draw them in. Ones that you thought were lost, ones that you thought were too far gone, and the system had got them, drugs have got them, addictions got them, all these sorts of things. And then just after New Year's, I forgot to mention this to you, Mum, but I got a phone call from a man called Baru Bidiako in Ghana. And he runs Revival Africa over there, and went through the Liberia Civil War where they were executing people outside his house. They had to eat leaves to survive, and he got put on a line to be executed, and God miraculously saved him. Anyway, he rung me to wish me a Happy New Year, and hadn't spoken to him for a while, and he said to me, I said, "How's things going?" He says, "Man, I'm just church planting. It just seems to be the only thing that I'm good at." And he said, "All the things that have been in my heart and all the things that I've been believing for years, I'm actually starting to see them. I'm actually starting to see them come to pass. I'm actually starting to see the hand of God moving. We're starting to plant churches outside of our area now. We're starting to see God bless. We're starting to see the increase. We're starting to see God do it and not man," and all these sorts of things. And it really blessed me because it seems to be this is a common thing that we're hearing. And it's like I said, God moves, but it's in the midst of gross darkness. It's in the midst of stuff going on. But these reports I'm hearing from overseas, and that where God is starting to draw people unto himself. He's starting to draw the lost. He's starting to draw those things that have been prayed for and labored towards for many, many years. God is doing it. And it just so blessed me. And then I also, as a caution, there was a prophecy that I thought was pretty cool that came out of America. It was the one you guys had seen. And of everything that was spoken there, one of the things this pastor said is he said, the most dangerous, well, this is my own words, dangerous place to be is to be lukewarm. He said, the days are coming where God's going to take the hand off the lukewarm because they already have a knowledge of the truth. They already know the truth, but they're not prepared to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and lay down their life for him. And God wants to pour out for the lost and the broken and the prodigals. He said, "I'd rather you be hot or cold." And those who are hot, he can use them and he can bless and pour out his spirit that they might see all these things that have been spoken that's been in their heart. But those who are lukewarm, he was saying that God was going to remove their hand. Now, the proof will be in the pudding, but it witnessed with me. I thought, wow, what a dangerous place to be is in the hands of the Lord is a very fearful thing. And, you know, God's going to bring that reverence again upon his church that he might be glorified and honored. Amen.